I have to confess that the portion of Scripture that we read this morning is perhaps one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. Verses 22 to verse 40 records for us the Savior's journey to Gadara and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place called Gadara, or as it is referred to in verse 26, the country of the Gadarenes. Gadara was a small city. You will see that it is referred to as a city in verse 34. Went and told it in the city and in the country. Gadara was a little city about 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So if you imagine in your mind the map of the Holy Land, Israel, as we call it in term of today, you will know the Sea of Galilee is in the north of the country. Just to the south on the eastern side of the River Jordan, about 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, was located the little city called Gadara. The land that stretched out from it, the townland of Gadara, stretched all the way down to the Sea of Galilee and was referred to, as we've read in this passage, as the country of the Gadarenes. Now the Lord Jesus Christ would journey to that place. He would visit that place. And at this time, it's the commencement of His earthly ministry. It's in the early part of the Savior's three and a half year ministry, when He began to teach and He began to preach. And the corresponding chapter in Matthew's Gospel, it's Matthew chapter 8, and the verse 4, would tell us that the day before, the Savior was in Capernaum. Now, you keep imagining the Sea of Galilee. It's in the north of Israel. And there in Matthew 8 and verse 5, we're told when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Capernaum was in the northern tip, the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. So you imagine that in your mind. And in Capernaum, He's there one day and He's healing and He's preaching and He's teaching the people. In fact, I'll not turn to Mark's record of this passage, but in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us that He entered into a little ship. In Capernaum, He's there by the sea. And such was the crowd that gathered round Him. He entered into a little boat and it was out a little way from the shore, and He began to preach to the people who had gathered there. That's in Capernaum, on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. As the sun began to set, the Lord Jesus suggested to His disciples, there in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8, He suggested to His disciples that they would sail to the other side. So sometimes I remember as a young Christian reading this thinking they were going east to west or west to east, but it was actually north to south. Setting off from Capernaum, sailing to the south side of Gadara. That commenced His journey to that place and His ministry in that place. Let me say, He was only there for a short time. Seems to be that He was only there for maybe a day. And yet the events that took place there on that day are quite remarkable. They are strange. They were striking. They were saving. They were supernatural. And they teach us so many lessons for the Christian life and in the gospel of salvation itself. I believe that the Savior's time in Gadara that day can be divided into four sections. And over the next four Sunday mornings, I want to look at each section. It begins with the Savior's journey and His ministry to the saints. The Savior and the saints, verse 22 to 25. Then you have the Savior and the spirits, the demonic spirits that He encountered in the man known as Legion. You see it there in verse 30. He said Legion because many devils were entered into Him. That's the Savior and the spirits. Then you have the Savior and the sinner. Because Legion, he was a real person. He was given that name. He was a sinner and the Lord saved him by His grace. The Savior and the sinner. Then you have the Savior and the strangers in verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes, the whole multitude of those from the city and the surrounding country, they came to the Lord, not for salvation, but to speak to Him. And you have the events that followed out of that. And I'm saying these are remarkable events. There are lessons for the child of God in the walk of faith. There are lessons in the gospel and the power of God on the salvation. This morning I want to commence by looking at the Savior's ministry to and in Gadara. And I want to speak about the Savior and the saints. From verse 22 to 25, the Lord is ministering to His disciples as they journey to the place called Gadara. There are four lessons that I want to set before you this morning from this encounter with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They're sailing to the south side of the Sea of Galilee. But I want you to notice four lessons. The first lesson is this: Christ leading the saints. Look at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Let us go over. The Lord is taking the lead. The Lord is making the suggestion. The Lord is giving the invitation. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. The Savior was leading His people, just like the shepherd leads the sheep. And He brought them into the ship, and it was at His suggestion, His command. The hymn writer could pen and we could sing, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" And if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord and you've given your life over to the Lord, then you can say He is leading you. He's leading you from this side of eternity to heaven, and He will bring you home, and He's leading you through that journey. Oh, there's a little picture here. They're leaving one side and they're going to another. That's like the Christian life. When you begin the Christian life, the Lord leads you from earth to heaven, and He leads you all the way in between. The psalmist could say, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." The Solomon could say in Proverbs 3 verse 6, "He shall direct thy paths." And my friend, if you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, if you commit your life to Him and pray to Him that He will be your King and your guide, the one that will lead you, He will direct your paths. He will lead you. He leads you to where He wants you to work. He will lead you to who He wants you to witness to where to worship. He leads you in every possible way. And He was leading His disciples here. The disciples submitted to Him. They entered into the ship. And they sailed with Him. And when the Lord leads us in a particular way, to a particular place, to a particular task, we should not argue, but we should submit to Him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do we know anything practically of the leading of the Lord? I want you to notice that the Lord led them to a stormy place. Look at verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. I don't know what it was like. I can only go from what I have read, because I have never experienced it. I'm talking about the Sea of Galilee. I've been on a few ships in storms. I think I've maybe told you the time, probably the worst of them all, was one Easter when we returned for a holiday week from Scotland to Northern Ireland. And the P&O ferry from Kernryan to Larne, let's just say it was not a very comfortable experience that day. Probably the worst storm we were ever in on a ship. But in relation to the Sea of Galilee, I can only go from what I have told, that the storm could come down very, very quickly. And I can tell you, it's a terrifying thing. And this was no mere... This was no slight storm. It wasn't just a little swell, as we would talk about. It wasn't just a little bit choppy. These were experienced fishermen. But look at the wording that was used. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. The water was coming so much in to the boat. They were trying to bail out, but the water was bailing in quicker than they could bail it out. And they were in jeopardy. Their lives were in danger. The boat was on the verge of sinking, and they were on the verge of, to their mind, losing their lives and perishing in the waves. Mark says the ship was now full in Mark chapter 4. Matthew declares in Matthew chapter 8 that it was covered with waves. This was a severe storm when the disciples genuinely thought their time had come. And they were going to perish. They were going to die. That was their genuine thoughts. Our time is over. We are going to die in the depths of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, that was the path that the Savior had led them to. Let us go over onto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. The Savior had led them that way. Do you see the point that we're making just now? There are times whenever God's children, God's people, they are as true disciples of the Lord as Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Nathaniel, and were Thomas, and the rest of them. True disciples, true followers of the Lord, and have sincerely yielded to the leading of the Lord in their life. Have thine own way, Lord. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And yet I'm walking in God's path in obedience to him and in doing his will. We sometimes find we enter in, we walk into the storms of life. And they rage around us, tempest wild on sea and land, and we don't see any way out of it. We feel that we're never going to come through that storm, and we begin to wonder why. My friends, it's the path the Savior led. Can I say to you that though it was a terrifying and a fearful experience, the Lord Jesus made no mistake. And the reason for him leading them to that stormy path was that he might be glorified in the calming of the storm. They marveled. What manner of man is this, verse 25, that even the winds and the seas obey him? And sometimes the Lord leads us into circumstances that are completely out of our control. And storms of life, that he might be glorified in bringing us safely through. No matter how full the boat is that you are traveling in, no matter how close you are to the edge and you feel you're going under, the Savior is able to still the storm and will be glorified, bringing you through. Child of God, if He has led you to a stormy pathway, look to Him. He will be glorified in bringing you through the storm. Let me say, He not only led them to a stormy place, He led them to a very sinful place. Verse 27 tells us that He met a man that was possessed of demons. There met him a man out of a city, a certain man which had devils a long time. Matthew tells us there were two demon-possessed men. And then in verse 37, it tells us the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Him to depart them. They chased Him out of the place. Leave us. We don't want you here. You know, whenever we're doing evangelistic work and we get chased or we get abuse, don't let it annoy you or disturb you. The Savior was chased out of Gadara and they asked Him to depart. And the point we're making is this, that while the multitude rebelled and rejected Him, yet He led His disciples to that place. There were no mistakes with Christ. He deliberately went to Gadara. Even though the majority of the people would despise Him and reject Him, He led them to that place. And why did He do it? He went there to be a witness for two souls to be saved. And sometimes the Lord leads His people to evangelize a very sinful place or a sinful area or a sinful people. And we might ask ourselves, what's the point? That most of them, if not all of them, will reject the message. But there may be one individual or two in that place that we never hear of until maybe many months after. Unlike the disciples, they saw it firsthand. But there may be one or two in that place, and the Lord leads you there to evangelize that place or that family or that people for one soul or two souls. And we should not despise the leading of the Lord or the day of small things. Sometimes the Lord plants a little church, and it's only a small church in a very sinful city or a sinful town or a sinful area, and they labor for many years and they only see a little fruit, one or two souls. My friends, we should not despise it. We should never question its existence or its continuation, because the Lord maybe has it there purposely, as He deliberately led His disciples to a sinful place that would chase them from it. But He went there for the purpose of winning two souls to Himself. As for God, His way is perfect. And we should not question when directly, specifically, and clearly we are led of the Lord. Christ leading the saints. But then I want you to notice, secondly this morning, Christ sleeping among the saints. Look at verse 23 again. And we read, "But as He sailed, He fell asleep. During the day, the Lord had been exceptionally busy." You read the ministry in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 8, and it's a full-on day. They came to Him from every city. He was healing. They pressed upon Him. He was preaching and He was teaching, and He had to find a quiet place of rest to get away from the crowd, but He didn't turn any away. And then in the evening, we believe that He was sailing. He enters into the ship, and as they set sail, so tired is the Lord. that he fell asleep in the hinder part of the ship. I believe in the sleeping of Christ. There is both a doctrinal and a practical lesson. The doctrinal lesson is that we learn here the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle, it's a mystery, it's a marvel, something that the human mind will maybe never even be able to fully comprehend until we get to heaven. The reality that the man, Christ Jesus, was the Son of God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who holdeth all things by the word of his power, the one who could speak and the lame walked, the blind saw. That person became a true man. And he had all the traits of humanity that you and I have. He was without sin. That's the only difference. What a difference it is, but it's the only difference. He was a man just like you and I were. We have a great high priest, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted as we are. Yet without sin. And the reality is that this portion gives us a glimpse of that dual nature. He's one person, but he has a dual nature. He is human, but he is also God. And you see them working side by side in this passage of Scripture. On the one hand, he rises and he says, "Peace be still," and the wind and the waves obey him. That's his omnipotence. That's a trait of his Godhead or his almighty power, his divinity. But you get a little glimpse of his humanity. He slept. He was tired. The psalmist said, "He who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Speaking about him as the Spirit. And yet, in the days of his flesh, his body was so tired that he had to rest, and he slept upon the little fishing vessel. He is a true man, and when he, the Son of God, became man, he became a true man that he might suffer, that he might die, that he might redeem us unto himself. He slept, he hungered, he thirsted, he had all the characteristics of true humanity. Without sin. That's the doctrinal lesson. He is truly man as well as truly God. But there's a practical lesson. Why did the Savior sleep? Yes, he was tired. But another reason he slept was to show the disciples how helpless they were without him. That as the storm raged all about them, as they began to bail the water out, they realized how helpless, how hopeless they were in trying to save themselves, in trying to bring a human remedy to the storm in life. And one of the reasons why he slept was that they might stop trying to remedy the situation themselves and start trusting him that he might do it for them. And that's when they called upon him. My friend, how often are we like the disciples? We try and remedy life's storms ourselves. We try and provide the answer. We try to do this, that, or the other to sort the situation out. And like the disciples, it just seems to be that no matter how much water we bail out of our boat, that there just seems to be more coming in and more coming in. And sometimes it seems that though the Lord is present with us, it seems that He is sleeping as far as helping us is concerned or reacting to our circumstances. And it's at that point that the disciples went to Him and they wakened Him and they cried unto Him. And when they realized they could not help themselves, they looked to Him. And with one sentence, one intervention from Christ, the matter was dealt with in a way they could not deal with it in all of their toiling and all of their labors. Oh, when the storms of life are raging, may we trust in Him. What time I am afraid, the psalmist said, I will trust in Thee. Call unto Me, the Lord said through the prophet, and I will answer Thee and show Thee great and mighty things that Thou knowest not of. In the midst of the storm, may we call upon the Lord and trust in Him that though it rages long and hard, the Savior will eventually still the storm in such a wonderful way. The third thing I want you to notice, Christ leading the saints, Christ sleeping among the saints. The third thing is this, Christ rebuking the saints. Look at verse 24. There are two rebukes. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They ceased. And then look at verse 25. And He said unto them, where is your faith? They, being afraid, wondered. Where is your faith? Mark words it like this in Mark 4 and verse 40. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They lacked faith in this situation. And a lack of faith is doubt. Can I quickly, and I want to finish as prompt this morning as possible, for we have a communion and then a funeral service to attend. But notice they had doubted His word. Verse 22. The Lord said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. The Lord had said He would go to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, let us go and perish in the Sea of Galilee. He said, let us go to the other side. And the disciples, in fearing they would perish, they doubted His word. They doubted that He would be true to His word. Doubted that He'd fulfill His word. Doubted that He would bring them. They'd probably forgotten all about it. You know what it's like. Someone says something to you, or you read something, let's be more accurate with our illustration. You read something in the Scripture of the Lord's preserving and His protecting hand upon your life. You feel it impressed upon you as a personal promise, but whenever the storm begins to rage, you forget all about it. You forget that you even read it, and you think, what's going to happen here? They'd probably forgot all about His word. My friend, we begin to lack faith. We begin to doubt when we forget God's word. We don't call it to remembrance. And oh, may the word of God ever have preeminence in our heart. They doubted His word. They doubted His care. Mark 4 and verse 38, carest thou not? Oh, what an accusation. Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, do you not care? I've often tried to imagine that little boat. I don't know how large it was. I can't imagine the layout of it. I try to think of the Lord in one section of it, and he's sleeping, and the hinder part on the pillow, where was the waves? What part of the boat was covered by waves? Was the Lord's feet not wet? Was he such a sound sleeper that he didn't even realize what was going on, humanly speaking? But to stir the Lord and then ask a master, carest thou not? Dear child of God, always remember the word of the Lord. What did Peter tell saints? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Does Jesus care when my heart is sad? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the saints or to loved ones on earth who've been so dear to me? My friend, you can put every situation in there. Does he care when I'm going through the storm? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and long nights dreary, you remember this. Jesus cares. They doubted his word. They doubted his care. They doubted his power. There's a sense of marvel and wonder. They saying one to another, verse 25, what manner of man is this? They could hardly believe it. They were amazed when Jesus calmed the storm. Amazed. They had doubted that he would be able to do it. Oh, let us never doubt the power of God. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. And so in the midst of the storm, trust and never doubt. Let me say finally this morning, just with a sentence or two, Christ delivering the saints. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. The Lord Jesus, by his mighty power, delivered them from the circumstances that threatened to engulf them. He delivered them from it. And he's able to deliver you. No storm that you face in life, the Savior cannot calm and bring you through. Therefore, in the midst of it, look unto him, and he will be that shelter and that deliverer unto you.